following talk is from St. Michael's Fulwell, a gospel-centered community for Fulwell, Teddington and beyond. Our passion is to see every life following Jesus. For more information, visit our website, stmichaelsfulwell.co.uk.
We're going to come to our reading now, which is going to be read from God's Word in the Bible. So if you want to turn to page 1033... in these green Bibles, Patrick's going to come and read from Luke chapter 6, verses 12 to 26, and then Tim, our curate, will come and talk to us.
Luke 6, 12 to 26, the 12 apostles. One of those days, Jesus went out to a mountainside to pray and spent the night praying to God. When morning came, he called his disciples to him, and chose 12 of them, whom he also designated apostles. Simon, whom he named Peter, his brother Andrew, James, John, Philip, Bartholomew, Matthew, Thomas, James, son of Alphaeus, Simon, who was called the Zealot, Judas, son of James, and Judas Iscariot, who became a traitor. Blessings and woes. He went down with them and stood on a level place. A large crowd of his disciples were there, and a great number of people from all over Judea, from Jerusalem and from the coastal region around Tyre and Sidon, who had come to hear him and be healed of their diseases. Those troubled by impure spirits were cured, and the people all tried to touch him, because power was coming from him and healing them all. Looking at his disciples, he said, "Blessed are you who are poor, for yours is the kingdom of God. Blessed are you who are hungry now, for you will be satisfied. Blessed are you who weep now, for you will laugh. Blessed are you when people hate you, when they exclude you and insult you and reject your name as evil because of the Son of Man. Rejoice in that day and leap for joy, because great is your reward in heaven, for that is how their ancestors treated the prophets. But woe to you who are rich, for you have already received your comfort. Woe to you who are well fed now, for you will go hungry. And woe to you who laugh now, for you will mourn and weep. Woe to you when everyone speaks well of you, for that is how their ancestors treated the false prophets."
Thanks, Patrick. As Matt said, hi everybody, I'm Tim. I'm the new curate here at St. Michael's. My wife Rosie and I moved over the summer with our two little ones, Talia and Finn. If we haven't met you yet, we're really looking forward to doing that over the coming weeks. Why don't we pray as we come to God's word? Gracious Father, we praise you that these words are good and true and that they are from you. So we pray now that as we come to this passage and hear you speaking to us, you'd give us ears that are ready and willing to listen. Amen. Well, as Rosie and I have moved down, it's really been a summer of new things for us. New house, new church, a new bit of London as we've moved down from Cockfosters. And for me, it's been a new job. And with a new job comes a job description. Right, Ed and I, when kind of term kicks off in September, one of the first things we're going to do is sit down and work through my job description, right? Kind of my roles, responsibilities, what it is I'm going to be doing amongst you guys over the next 3 years. What does it look like? What should it look like? What does kind of success look like in the role I'm doing? Any of us here who's ever had a job would have run through a job description as part of the recruitment process. For those of us perhaps not in paid work, maybe we're sitting there wishing we had a job description. Rosie and I found that out with parenthood. Would have been nice to have one of those every day. We didn't cover this in NCT. No, because a job description is there, isn't it, to give us a bit of a flavour as to what's going to happen. It gives us a little bit of a taste as to what we're getting ourselves in for. What's the job? What's the role? And here in this passage this morning, what we get from Jesus is a job description of what it's going to mean to be a disciple of his. a job description as to what it is going to be to follow Jesus. If you want to follow me, that's what Jesus says. If you want to follow me, this is what it's going to look like. And so I suppose the question in our minds as we come to this is, if we want to follow Jesus, if we want to follow the Saviour, that's what we've been seeing so far in Luke's Gospel, what's that going to look like day to day? There are two parts to this passage. Firstly, we're going to see that Jesus chooses his ministry team. And then secondly, we're going to see Jesus giving them their job description. If you'll find it helpful, there are some handouts in the middle of the rows, just with those two points and a few other things. If that's going to help you to follow along, please do use those. But that's what we're going to see this morning. So firstly, we see Jesus chooses his ministry team to help him with his mission. Now, Jesus here, he kind of takes a break from his teaching and healing ministries, and we read he retreats up a mountain to pray. Yeah, I find this so challenging whenever Jesus does this, right? Because Jesus of anyone who has an important job, right? Jesus is surely up there. He has the most important job in the entire world to bring salvation to everyone, and yet he finds time and space to pray. You know, I've no doubt that Jesus kind of felt the tug of his to-do list, and yet he finds time and space to speak to his Father in prayer. Oh, I wish I could be better at that. Anyway, so Jesus goes off. He goes up a mountain and he prayerfully chooses his 12 apostles. These would form, I suppose, the inner circle of his ministry team. He's got a wide group of disciples so far, but these 12 would form the basis of the church. They'd be given specific authority to teach and to pass on the words of Jesus that we're reading today. Now, these 12 apostles mirror the 12 tribes of Israel from the Old Testament. 12 tribes, 12 apostles, to show us that this is the continuation of God's people. So Jesus chooses his 12. We've got their names there. And he comes back down the mountain. And now that he has his inner circle, perhaps we're thinking that Jesus's kind of his real ministry is going to start. You know, he's kind of been doing his solo mission for now, but he's now got his team, he's got his squad, and so the warm-up can finish, and he can perhaps move on to what it is he's supposed to be doing. But that's not the case. No, Jesus, he carries on doing exactly what he was doing before. Yeah, see in verse 18, what is it the people are flocking to him to? To hear him and to be healed of their diseases. Like his teaching and his healing ministries, it's business as usual for Jesus. We also get the regions in verse 17. Why is Luke given those to us? We see there are a great number of people from Judea and Jerusalem, right? So these were Jews, historically God's people. But also we get the coastal regions, Tyre and Sidon, Gentiles, not Jewish, historically people that were excluded from the temple, but they're all here listening to Jesus. Now, the new church is for all. Anyone can be a part of God's new people. The Saviour, he's here for absolutely everyone. So Jesus has got this massive crowd in front of him. And then he turns to his disciples. He turns to the people that have chosen to follow him. And he outlines to them, what does being part of this ministry team mean? What does being a part of the kingdom of God mean? What does it mean to follow Jesus? And that's the second half of this chapter. We'll spend most of our time on it. We see the blessings and woes, the job description of a disciple. So the Saviour is here. That's what Luke wants us to know. And this, in these verses, is what it's going to look like to follow him. Now, Jesus is outlining here, you know, what to look for, what to expect. And I don't know if you thought, as this was read, it's probably not what we think it is. That is a theme kind of that Luke carries on. You know, Jesus' kingdom is kind of reversed, it's upside down. What we expect it to be in reality is not what it is. You know, think back to Jesus' birth at the start of Luke. You know, we have the Israel's long-awaited Messiah, the saviour of the whole world. You know, his birth isn't heralded by empires and with visitations of dignitaries. No, his birth comes about in a feeding trough of an animal and visits by shepherds. It's different. It's upside down. And what Jesus does here in this job description is he touches upon four categories. Four categories that are seen through every age and every culture, every nation and every civilization. And he turns them upside down to show us with these big four things that really we all long for, that we all strive for, if we're going to be a follower of him, what does that look like? And these four things, we've got wealth, satisfaction, joy, and reputation. Now, Jesus outlines in these four things what to look for. Those are the blessings. And with each, we then get a woe. Something to avoid. Something that you don't want to go anywhere near. You know, we get the blessings and the woes. What we're going to do, we're going to work through these pairs. So looking at the blessing and the corresponding woe from each of those four. And work our way through. And the first one we get from Jesus is wealth. That's verse 20 and verse 24. Let me read it again. Have a look down with me. Verse 20. Looking at his disciples, Jesus said, "Blessed are you who are poor, for yours is the kingdom of God." And then down to verse 24. "But woe to you who are rich, for you've already received your comfort." What's Jesus saying here? I think he's saying seek spiritual poverty over worldly riches. Now, blessed are you who are poor. Is Jesus here advocating kind of life under the breadline? Should we all sell our houses and quit our jobs and sit outside Lidl shaking a cup for cash? I don't think so. No, poverty isn't a direct indicator of a healthy spirituality. You think of all of the downtrodden poor people in the Gospels that Jesus encounters. They need salvation just as much as the rich. Now, these are primarily spiritual attributes. Spiritual poverty is recognizing that before God, we have nothing to bring. You know, before him, I'm broke, I'm skint, the bank is empty. I have nothing that makes me look impressive before God. No, anything that might be in my bank account is because of the Lord Jesus. It's not to do with me. No, it's poverty of the heart. It's realizing that I have absolutely nothing. You know, Jesus here, he's kind of drawing on a big theme from the Old Testament that poverty means a total reliance upon the Lord. I have nothing, so God, I need it all from you. That the specific phrasing that Jesus uses here is a nod back to an Old Testament book, to Isaiah chapter 61. He's actually already done this in Luke's Gospel, so it's kind of in the minds of the people as they were hearing it. And Israel in the time that Isaiah was written was in a total mess. They'd walked away from God. There was a foreign invasion force on their doorstep. Exile was imminent. They were going to be carried off. They were in a mess. The glory days were long behind them, and they had nothing. They had absolutely nothing except, and that's what we get in Isaiah 61, the promise of a saviour who would one day be anointed by God, who would come and preach the good news to them in their poverty and lift them up and deliver them. Now, blessed are you who are poor, Jesus says. But he goes on, he gives us a why. He says, why? He says, for yours is the kingdom of God. No, the present reality might look like poverty to many, but actually for the Christian, for the disciple, you have something of immense value. Coming to the Lord with nothing, realizing that before him, I'm broke. That total reliance upon him is what marks out a disciple. That marks you as in the kingdom. poverty now, but comfort later. Because you're going to get the kingdom of God. And that's what we see in the woe in verse 24. Have a look down with me. Woe to you who are rich, for you've already received your comfort. No, riches now, sure, but nothing later. If you think you have it all, if you think you are sorted before God, if you don't think you need him, well, you're in for a shock. And just as poverty in the Bible often meant kind of a reliance upon him, riches often come hand in hand with self-assurance and with pride and with a rejection of the Lord. You know, a favourite bedtime story of ours at the moment with our little one is the farmer who just builds bigger barns year on year on year on year. I don't need God, he says. I've got my money. No, Jesus says, woe to you who are rich, because there is no comfort in the end. And whilst this is primarily spiritual, there is a material element in here, I think, as well. You know, Paul warns in 1 Timothy that the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil. Often when the Bible talks about money, it comes with a warning. And we've got to be really clear on our reading of this, because I think this is why it's so hard. Because it says, woe to you who are rich, for you have already received your comfort. You know, ergo, there is comfort now in riches. Yeah, and we see that, don't we? You know, like friends with, you know, faster cars, bigger houses, flashier holidays. August is hard for that reason, as you pack up the car once more to drive to Cornwall and all your mates are jetting off to Saint-Tropez. It looks nice, doesn't it? How nice would it be not to have to worry about bills or paying rent or paying off the mortgage or sending our kids to uni not saddled with debt? It'd be nice, wouldn't it? I think that's why this is so hard materially for us as Christians, because money makes the world go round. But comfort now for these people means nothing later. Now, Jesus here, he's saying, beware of the temporary, seek things that last, go for things that are eternal. Seek reliance on him, not me. That's the job description of a disciple here. That's money. Secondly, satisfaction. We see that first half of verse 21 and 25. Have a look down as we read it again. Blessed are you who hunger now, for you will be satisfied. And then 25. Woe to you who are well fed now, for you will go hungry. I think Jesus' question here, in this pairing of blessings and woes, do we seek spiritual or worldly satisfaction? You know, building on what he's just said about wealth and money, do we hunger for him? Do we hunger for Christ? You know, do we long for him? Do we yearn for him? Do we seek lasting and nutritious spiritual food from his word? Or do we go snacking on junk from the world around us? This is a battle I face every morning as I come downstairs to eat my breakfast, because even though in my 30s, all I want for breakfast is a bowl of Cocoa Pops. Right, they are so good. But I know that once the sugar high has dipped after about 30 minutes, I'm going to go hungry. It's not real food. No, instead I have to make a grown-up choice and go for something, you know, filling, lasting, healthy, you know, porridge or yogurt or something dull like that. But my satisfaction will be there as it keeps me going till lunchtime. Yeah, we've all done it, haven't we? We've had a massive snack kind of mid-afternoon. We've ruined our appetite. We've got to dinner and we've pushed the food around our plate, made some sort of comment about having a late lunch, not finished it, and then laying in bed at 10:30, 11, hungry. Now, what Jesus is saying here is, don't snack before supper. No, hunger for him. Hunger for things that are going to last. Don't be distracted by the fast food of this world. You know, snacks that might give a short high, but there's no value in them and they don't last. We see the future element here of this blessing and this woe. Jesus says, you will be satisfied. You will go hungry. Now, Jesus' upside-down kingdom means that for the Christian, for the disciple, what life looks like now is not what it's going to be at the end. And so, friends, let's not be short-sighted. Let's not settle for things now that won't last. You know, true satisfaction for the follower of Christ is the one who gets to look upon the face of their Saviour and hear him say the words, "Welcome home. Blessed are you who hunger now, for you will be satisfied." Next pair of blessings and woes, we get joy. And this is the second half of verse 21 and 25. Jesus says, "Blessed are you who weep now, for you will laugh. And then woe to you who laugh now, for you will mourn and weep." This is one of the starkest, I think. Pain now and future laughter, or laughter now and future pain. Now, Jesus means by this blessing, the life of the disciple, the job description of the disciple, is one of pain in this life. Now, Jesus was crystal clear time and time again throughout his teachings. You could either be a friend of Jesus or a friend of the world. And if you're a friend of Jesus, the world is going to hate you for it. Now, the sign of discipleship is often going to be pressure and persecution and hardship. You know, we see that in the life of Jesus. We're seeing that on Wednesday evenings as we hear the story of the early church through Acts. That is the story of all of church history. It is the story, I'm sure, of many of us here and friends and family that we love. You know, Rosie and I, we're new to this church. We're just getting to know you all, but I'm sure that it probably won't be long before we start to hear stories of persecution and pain and hardship because of your faith in the Lord Jesus. It's hard. That's why Jesus says it will produce weeping in this life. He knows it's going to be hard. Weeping now. But, and it doesn't end there. Weep now, for you will laugh. Again, this is that future aspect of Jesus' kingdom. Hardships now, yeah, but joy later. And the counter that we see in the woe, well, you can be laughing now, but there's going to be pain in the end. You know, allying to yourself to the world might lead to a good life, to the good life for the briefest of moments. But in the snap of your fingers, the reality of being on the losing side will bite. And eternity will look like, well, what does Jesus say? Mourning and weeping. No, God is going to reverse the fortunes of Christians here. You know, the joy of heaven will belong to the Christian. And this is so counterintuitive, isn't it? Because our bodies, we are hardwired to avoid pain. You know, we will seemingly do anything to avoid it. We want the easy path. Yeah, I don't know what that looks like for you. Sometimes for me, it was maybe avoiding a conversation on a Monday morning, just being a bit vague about what I did at the weekend because, well, I don't really want to go into the whole church thing because then they'll ask difficult questions and it's just a Monday. I don't really want to be dealing with that. You know, avoiding something for seeking the easy ride. And my generation, we're being nicknamed the ghosting generation. It means that amongst my peers, generally, we'll do anything to avoid something that is hard. Right? We will ghost. We'll just disappear. So if someone perhaps upsets you, rather than seeking reconciliation or a particularly hard or awkward conversation, we just disappear. We just cut them out. Supposedly choosing the easy route. Or if we make plans and something changes and we can no longer make it, well, just don't tell them. Just withdraw. Back out. You know, don't seek to apologize. Do the hard but right thing. Just disappear. Make life easy for yourself. You know, each generation, each culture will have its weak spots, right, of where we seek to duck hardships to find momentary joy. But Jesus is really clear here. It is only momentary. Now, for the follower of Christ, for the disciple, pain is temporary, but joy is eternal. And for the follower of the world, the joy is temporary, yeah, but the pain will last forever. That's the job description of the disciple here. Expect pain, yes, but don't expect it to last. You know, one day the new creation will be ushered in, and in the light of eternity, our troubles will disappear like the sun burning off the mist on an autumn morning in Bushy Park. They're going to be gone. Wealth, satisfaction, joy, and lastly, reputation. This is 22 and 23 in verse 26. Let me read that pairing. Blessed are you when people hate you, when they exclude you and insult you and reject your name as evil because of the Son of Man. Rejoice in that day and leap for joy, because great is your reward in heaven, for that is how the ancestors treated the prophets. Woe to you when everyone speaks well of you, for that is how their ancestors treated the false prophets. Right, reputation. That's what Jesus is on about here. Trying to be on the right side of history. Reputation management is a massive business. It's worth about 55 million a year in the UK. That's a big number. I don't know really any more than that. What I do know is that several of my former colleagues from my time in Parliament, now this is their job. You know, protect image, maintain reputation of various politicians and public figures. But it's not just for them, is it? For politicians and celebs. No, in a world of LinkedIn posts and Strava local legends and school reports, no, reputation is held up, isn't it? It's one of our greatest attributes. And so these are really strong words from Jesus. People will hate, exclude, insult, and reject you. Is it because we're politically incorrect? Is it because we're old-fashioned? No, Jesus says, it's because of him. You know, they'll reject your name as evil because of the Son of Man. But the disciple is not forgotten. No, God sees all, he knows all, he knows our acts, and our faithfulness will be rewarded in heaven. Again, this is the now and the not yet, the present and the future reality of being a follower of him. Yeah, sure, now might be bad, but the future is going to be brilliant. You're not forgotten by God, and you're also not alone. And for the believer, they find themselves in faithful company. Jesus says, just look at the prophets of old, right? The ones who were faithful to God, the ones who heralded his word. Well, they had their reputation trashed. Don't worry, you're in good company. This is not new. And then the woe here is for the one who is loved by the world. Right, the one whose reputation goes untarnished. Now, there is a bit of nuance here, right? Because we are ambassadors of Christ and of his church here. So reputation, in one sense, we want to be careful with how we act and what we say. I think this is on that deeper level. Because people speaking well of you in the Bible generally means that you are saying exactly what people want to hear, not what they need to hear. And again, if you do that, you're not alone, but you're not in good company. No, you're lumped with the false prophets in the Old Testament, the ones who didn't warn of impending judgment, the ones who didn't call people to turn back to the true God, the ones who compromised to get ahead. Don't be like them, Jesus says. No, the disciple is to stand out, to say what people need to hear over what they want to hear. And it will be hard, right? To be a disciple is to stand out. Jesus, those are strong words he uses. Hate, exclude, insult, reject. You know, anyone who has comforted a child coming home from school who utters those words as an outcome of their faith will know how hard this is. Anyone who's had a friend or a loved one cut them off for following the Bible's teachings on sexual ethics will know how hard this is. Yeah, anyone, my mate's dad was passed over for a promotion at work because of something he said that the Bible says is true. If that has happened to you, you will know how hard this is. But your reward will be in heaven. That's the job description of a disciple. Yeah, it will be hard now, but this is not it. There is more. And this is Jesus' upside-down kingdom. And that's the theme kind of that runs throughout all of these. Because all of these supposed blessings on first read look pretty bad. Now, if it were me, I'd invert that list. Right, let's run down the list. So according to Jesus, the blessings are poverty, hunger, weeping, and hatred. And then the woes are, well, riches, feasting, laughter, and renown. What's that all about? But the truth is that every single one of these hardships in this life becomes a far greater blessing than anything I could ever imagine in the next. Because that is the beating heart of the gospel, isn't it? You know, the greatest woe in history bringing the greatest blessing. That is how God works. That is how his Savior Christ works, because the greatest woe of him being crucified on a cross, the Messiah, the one who came to save us, that woe is the very thing that can bless us through salvation. Now, this is Jesus' upside down kingdom, the evil of humanity becoming a means of salvation. And so how do we do this, right? What does the job spec look like? I think it boils down to this. We seek kingdom values over worldly comfort. Right? We seek Jesus. We seek God's kingdom over the immediacy of what's around us right now. I think that's the heart of it. The job of a disciple is to seek Jesus' kingdom first, because that is the one that is going to last. You seek and also wait. Don't forget the future element of all of these things. God will reward the faithful. The disciple that follows him will have all of those hardships now turned into utter and immeasurable joy. And so let's not be short-sighted. Right, let's not be so busy gazing at the ground we forget to look up and realize the reality of eternity. Because blessings in the world's eyes will soon become woes. And the believer will be raised up to rule with Christ forever. That's the job description. That's what following Jesus is going to look like. In a moment, we're going to stand and sing as we close. I'll invite Matt and Jeremy up. Let's just have a moment of silence, then I'll pray. And we'll stand and sing. Lord Jesus, we thank you that you give us so much in the Bible as to what it means to live as a Christian. Thank you that you call people to follow you out of darkness into light. Thank you that you are the Savior who brings in your new kingdom. And so we pray for us as we think about this week, what this looks like to live for you, to live out that job description you've given us as followers of yours. Give us the right perspective, we pray. Help us to seek your kingdom first. Help us to have the eternal perspective set our day to day. I thank you for how the greatest woe through your death on the cross brings us the greatest blessing. Thank you that is how the gospel works. Amen.